We have been in a series on Wednesday evenings on the book of Proverbs and bringing you some thoughts from the book of Proverbs that I hope are helpful to you. Hopefully some practical things that you can put in your life and apply. We've talked about diligence, and some of you have referred back to that in conversations with me. Last week we talked about communication, and that subject was helpful to some as based on some of the comments you shared with me. And so I want to continue tonight with our series of Proverbs on, and we're going to fill in the blank for the next couple of weeks about different things that Proverbs talks about. And tonight we're going to talk about Proverbs on happiness. What the book of Proverbs has to say to us about a real, true, abiding, sustaining, continuing, persistent, consistent joy in our lives. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 17, if you would. And we're going to take a look at the verse, at several verses in here that I think deal with the issue of happiness specifically in the life of believers, but generally speaking, and you're going to really find true application in your life. But in Proverbs chapter 17, we're going to take a look at verse number 22, where it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Nearly 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote what medical researchers are really just beginning to understand, that happiness, true, deep-rooted happiness, has wonderful health benefits. A joyful heart is good medicine. In fact, I think I quoted this this research to you recently, that researchers are demonstrating that those who have a sense of happiness and contentedness in their life have a reduced levels and reduced risks of inflammation of the coronary system. They have reduced levels of heart disease, reduced risks of cancer and other things that have reduced risks of. And on the other hand, people who are unhappy or people who are depressed experience higher rates of inflammation of the circulatory system, leading to heart disease and heart attacks and strokes. Interestingly enough, I read today that overall, depressed people, people who suffer from depression, have about twice the death rate per age category as people who consider themselves basically happy. And this is after you take out the suicide rate. Discounting suicide, people who are classified as depressed have twice the death rate per age category as people who are happy. And happy people, people who generally have a contentedness, a joyfulness about themselves, recover at significantly faster rates from surgery, from illness, or whatever. So, happiness is an important factor in our lives. And here it says that truthfully, a joyful heart is indeed good medicine. Now, if you could have one thing, if you could just have one thing in the world, anything in the world, but you can have one thing, what would it be? The little genie appears, you rub the lamp, and he says, "You can have one thing." I'm not going any jokes about there. Okay. Some people would say they want money. Others would say health. Some might say a long life. Some might say a successful marriage. The truth of it is, though, is that there are people who have that one thing that you think you want, and they're still miserable. In fact, there are people who have lots of those things that we say we want and are still miserable. I don't know how many of you, especially the young ones, are familiar with a gentleman by the name of Howard Hughes, but he had all of that at different points in his life, experienced it, and was one of the most reclusive, unhappy people. Will these things make you happy? No. Can they be tools that God uses in your life? Absolutely. But they in themselves will not bring you happiness. In fact, I'm going to give you a definition of happiness that I'm using for tonight. And that is a heartfelt joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting. You see here it says a joyful heart. A consistent, persistent, lasting joy is what I believe the Lord desires for His children to have. And let's take a look at Proverbs and what it has to say about happiness, learn about some of the hindrances, and how to overcome them, just based on some of these practical things that Proverbs has to say. Will you go on this journey with me? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the evening that we have, the wonderful time we've had already of worship and enjoying your presence. Thank you for the fellowship that we've enjoyed as we've hugged on one another and greeted one another and enjoyed the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. And Lord, now as we look at your word, I pray that you'll make it alive to us. And I pray, Lord, that not only will we see new things, but we'll be able to apply them in our life right where we are right now, that you'll give us practical keys to daily living from your word. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you four hindrances to happiness that I see in the book of Proverbs. There are lots of them, but these are four that I want to key in on that if you identify them in your life, you can recognize that they're keeping you from having that joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting. And the first one is this. It's looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And when I was in high school, there used to be a song that went, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." Y'all remember that song? They kind of sang it with a twang like that. Well, sometimes, just like we talked about these other things, people can get to looking for happiness in the wrong places. Now, I'm cheating a little bit, because I'm going to get you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by the same guy, but it's outside the book of Proverbs, but it's still a proverb. You see, not all proverbs are in the book of Proverbs. And here is a proverb. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, we have a man by the name of Solomon who wrote these other proverbs who has experienced the pursuit of happiness in all the wrong places. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 10, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." Now, you could take that word money and replace it with just about anything outside of the Lord, and you would find a proverb that is true. For example, if we said, "He who loves health will not be satisfied with health. He who loves prosperity will not be satisfied with prosperity. He who loves," and whatever you want to fill in the blank. If you have got your life consumed with pursuing after something that is something you love, you're going to find that that thing will not satisfy. And so one of the hindrances to happiness is when we go looking for happiness in all the wrong places. At the end of his life, Solomon, he had left the wisdom of his youth. He had left the good counsel of his youth. He had left the blessing of God of his youth. And he did all the things, he did a lot of things that he wrote against. Now, it's possible that he wrote some of these proverbs later in his life after he had experienced the stupidity of his life and his choices. But at the end of his life, after trying everything, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, what you'll find is that he comes to the conclusion that everything is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Now, what is vanity? Vanity is something that looks good on the outside, but upon closer inspection, is of little worth. That's what vanity is. For example, I saw someone the other day, and someone I hadn't seen in a while, and on their hand was this huge rock. I mean, this gorgeous, glimmering, shimmering, shiny, sparkling, incredible-looking piece of jewelry. And I said, "Wow! What a rock!" And they said, "Too bad it's not real." I mean, just instantly responding like that. And I said, "Well, it's pretty." "Yeah, but I got it for $5 at the dollar store," or something like that. You see, it had an appearance of beauty. It had an appearance of attractiveness. On the outside, it looked good, but upon closer inspection, it was full of emptiness. It had no true value. It had no true worth. It was a fake. It wasn't valuable. And so, Solomon, the wise man, says, after acquiring everything that lacked any kind of eternal purpose, that lacked any kind of eternal value, he said those things are truly emptiness. And so a hindrance to truly having God's happiness, which is a heartfelt joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting, a true hindrance to that is looking for love in any place else. Looking for love. Looking for happiness in any place else. You got the song stuck in my mind. So that's one hindrance. Because anything that lacks eternal value, that lacks eternal purpose, is truly vanity. It's like costume jewelry. It looks good, but has no value. The second one is this. This is a true, true, true hindrance to gratefulness. And this is a true hindrance to gratefulness. A true hindrance to happiness, and that is a lack of gratefulness. If you'll go with me to Proverbs chapter 20, I want you to see a verse that on the face of it you're going to say, what's that got to do with happiness? In Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 12, in the middle of a discourse on life and on conduct and on different issues, there's one little phrase dropped in the middle. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Now, again, I know that you're probably thinking, what's that got to do with happiness? Well, let me get you to think for a minute. There is no camera on this earth that can compare with the human eye in its ability to capture and detect detail, color, precision. Our eyes are aided by cameras sometimes to see things far away, like telescopes that have cameras attached to them. But regardless, there is no camera that can compare to what God has created in your eye. And there is no sound system that can compare to the ability of this simple thing sticking off the side of your head that never stops growing, by the way. But your ear is so incredibly created by God. There is no pump that can compare to the human heart. Outside of my house, I have a pump on the ground. It's a very good pump. It's not an inexpensive pump. I had to have it rebuilt a few years ago, and it cost over $300 to have this pump rebuilt. And all it does is every day, day in and day out, it pumps air. In fact, if anybody lives outside of a municipality, you may have seen pumps like this, because what it's doing is it's pumping air into my septic system. Now, how's that for a job? What do you do, pump? I pump air into the giant human pooper scooper. This pump runs day in and day out. It's got a little rubber baffle inside, and it just runs and runs. Come rain, come shine, come snow, come sleet, come ice. I had to knock all the ants off of it yesterday because the ants, they love to get around that little warmth of that pump. And that pump just runs. But that pump will run for 3 or 4 or 5 years. I got to replace it or rebuild it. There's great pumps out here on the river, but whenever a great storm comes by, somebody will go and will click a switch, and it will begin to suck the water out of the bayou that's backing the water up into communities and neighborhoods. There are pumps in New Orleans that are huge, huge, enormous pumps that when those storms come through, when they're working properly and they have their electricity, can pump out thousands of gallons an hour. But none of them can compare to this muscle inside, this heart muscle that will pump continuously without repair, without replacement, without even hardly any maintenance for 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120 years. These incredible, simple, amazing miracles are given to you and me by God. They're yours. They're mine. Every single person in this room is blessed to have eyes that see and ears that hear. And the Lord made them. And He gave them to you. when we become ungrateful, we need to be reminded of those simple yet magnificent miracles of God that He's given to us. They're wonderful. They're wonderful reminders that God made the eye. There's another verse in Psalms that said, He who made the eye sees. He who made the ear hears. But you see, we need to be reminded of the simple things that God's given us that are magnificent in their simplicity. My point is this. It is impossible to be ungrateful and unhappy. I'm sorry. It is impossible to be grateful and unhappy at the same time. When you begin to give God thanks for those simple things in your life, when you begin to demonstrate gratefulness to the Lord for the little things in your life, then unhappiness flees. It has no room in your life. It has no part. When you become unhappy, though, it's because you've chosen to let your focus rest on something other than the blessings of God. Your focus is resting on something that you think will sustain you, which takes us back to point number one, which is looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And so, another hindrance to happiness is having a lack of gratefulness. What can we do? Well, we need to let our unhappiness almost be an alarm system. An early warning detection that our focus is getting off of the things that we should be grateful for. And let it bring us back to being grateful. Second hindrance to happiness in our lives, I believe, in the book of Proverbs, is a lack of gratefulness. A third one is found in chapter 27, and this is a powerful one. I use two words because these words are used almost interchangeably in Scripture, and that is jealousy or envy. I want you to look with me at Proverbs 27, verse number 4, where the wise man writes, "Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy?" Some translations will say, "Who can stand before envy?" How many times have you heard somebody say, "If I had that, well, I'd be happy. Well, if I had what he has, I'd be happy. Or if I had what she has, I'd be happy." But you know, no matter what you have, there's always going to be somebody that's got something newer and nicer and bigger and better. There's always going to be someone that has something if you think that thing is going to make you happy. And it is impossible to be both happy and jealous at the same time. Because when we are consumed with envy, wanting something that somebody else has, jealous that someone else got a promotion, a raise, a job, a card, whatever, then it's taking our heart's affection away. And it's turning our heart away from the joy that the Lord wants us to have. Jealousy takes your eyes off of the blessings you have to focus your attention on what you don't have. And that's why it says here, this is a powerful phrase, wrath is fierce. Wrath is a strong thing. And anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? It is something that will consume your life. Now I know that the seeds of envy and jealousy are sown in the hearts of men. I know that the nature that we have not quite been redeemed from, but we sometimes slip back into, the old man that Paul warns us about, all of us will struggle with it. But you know what? Just because it's a temptation doesn't mean you have to live there. I think it was Martin Luther, I'm not sure, who once said, "You can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can make him not build a nest there." Right? And so a thought will come in, a temptation will come in, you get to thinking about someone or getting, and sometimes with teachings like this, you'll think, if you ever have a thought like that, you're in sin. No, the issue is deal with it. Deal with the ungratefulness. Deal with the jealousy. Deal with the envy. Send it on its way. And what is the true antidote for envy and jealousy? Well, it's really gratefulness. Just what we just talked about a second ago. When we are grateful, when we Just think about the word grateful. It means being full of great. Not G-R-E-A-T, but great as in from gratitude. When we are full of gratitude, when we're full of thankfulness to the Lord, there's no room for envy. There's no room for jealousy. And so this is important, that we fill our hearts with gratitude so that envy and jealousy will not grow. Now I have one more verse I want you to see, and I want you to see how foolishness can be an enemy of happiness. And I use foolishness because in this particular verse, it says a man who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so I'm going to use another phrase. I'm going to talk about self-reliance or trusting in yourself. Look with me at Proverbs chapter number 28. You're practically there. Verse 26. Thank you. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. When we trust in our own selves, when we trust in our hearts, when we have this issue of self-reliance, are we going to trust in our feelings? We are literally living in a hindrance to God's happiness, God's contentedness that He desires for us, this heartfelt joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting. Solomon defines a person who lives off of his emotions as a fool. That's what he says. He who trusts in his own heart, he who trusts in his feelings, he who trusts in his emotions, the one who trusts in those aspects of his life is a fool. And so, not only are our feelings unreliable, they're kind of like the weather. What's that saying about the weather around here? You don't like it? Stick around a minute. It's going to change. Well, aren't our feelings that way? Aren't our feelings sometimes up and down, back and forth? We like them, we don't like them. And we're instructed not to live that way. But the writer tells us that a person who lives by trusting his heart, trusting his feelings, trusting his emotions, truly is foolish. And he will not have the contentment from the Lord. In fact, there's so many other things about fools we won't say. But we got to trust in something bigger than us, and that's the Lord. So we talked about some hindrances to happiness. Let's talk about overcoming them. It's pretty simple. Pretty much all you got to do is don't do the bad things. Do the good things. All right, end of the sermon. But almost, in reality, now think about it. If one of the hindrances to happiness is what we read in Ecclesiastes about looking for happiness in the wrong places, then we need to make sure that we're not looking for happiness in the wrong places. Where is our pursuit? Where is our focus? And Jesus said it this way, and I don't want to get outside of Solomon's words because I'm trying to keep ourselves in the words of the wise man, but Jesus did say something about where your heart is where your treasure is. Where is our heart? What are the things that we're seeking after? Are they things that have eternal value and significance? Or are they things that somebody else is going to wear? Somebody else is going to drive? Somebody else is going to enjoy after we're gone? No said. How about this one? We need to develop a grateful heart. And guys, this is something we have to do on purpose. We need to look for opportunities throughout the day to focus on things for which we're grateful. I believe that this is probably one of the biggest keys. I started to say secrets, but it's not so much a secret because a lot of times we know it, we just don't do it. But it is a great key to living a contented, joy-filled life, a heartfelt joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting, is to have a thankful heart. To go through the day with an attitude of gratitude. Now, I don't know how many of you guys remember Gary Smalley. We went to a conference of his, a marriage conference a year or two ago down in Baton Rouge. He's written different books, marriage books, relationship books. And in one of his books, it's called Making Love Last Forever, which is a great book for couples. He talks about what he calls a treasure hunt. He talks about going on treasure hunts treasure hunting. And he says that in our what we need to do is look in our lives for those hidden treasures of things that we can be grateful for and build on that. And he says even in our catastrophes and our devastating setbacks and sorrows, there are treasures that if we will dig for them and look for them, we'll realize that God is working wonderful things in our life. And we can actually become grateful. I mean, grateful, thankful for the things in our lives that on the surface would look like less than valuable. Have you ever seen that on PBS they have that, what's that roadshow thing where people bring their old junk from their antique roadshow? They bring the junk out of their attics, you know, and they want to know if their junk's worth anything. And I'm always stunned at the junk that's worth something. But if you look hard enough, you can find something that's valuable in your life. And I think something that we ought to do, go back to that verse about the simple things. Lord, maybe make a list. Lord, thank you that I can see. How many of you can see? Lord, thank you that I have vision. Thank you that I can hear. Thank you that I can taste. Thank you that I can smell. I walked into John's office today, and it smelled so good. He had a candle burning, and the whole place just filled with that aroma. And I was thankful for that warm cinnamon smell that was there. It was a beautiful thing. And if we begin treasure hunting, guys, we need to be treasure hunters, looking for things to be thankful for. And start with the simple, basic things that you have. Some of you would say, thank God I've got hair. Some of us would not say that. Thank God I've got a pretty hair that God wants to look at, so He's taking the hair away. But as we go on treasure hunts in our life, and we begin to look for those treasures that God has placed in us, and we begin to develop that grateful heart, you're going to find that happiness is not something you seek after. It's something the Lord's given you already. True contentment. Remember, heartfelt joy that is consistent, persistent, and lasting. Next thing I want to tell you about is talking about envy. We need to root out the weeds of envy. Just like I talked about, you know, birds landing in your head and not letting them stay there. Well, little seeds of envy can get planted, and it's so easy in this world and this day. And I understand it. You know, we see the latest, greatest gadget. Someone made a comical a parody video that was sent to me about the new iPhone. Has anybody seen the iPhone? Apple's iPhone? Phenomenal tools. It's just this incredible $600 telephone. And so they start talking about how, in this video, it's talking about how Apple's new iPhone, you know, one-touch button calling and voice-free activity, you know, all this other stuff. And then they start saying, not only is it a telephone, but it's also a hairdryer. And it's also a cheese grater. And it's a great portable shower. And they had made up this little fake thing that could do all that stuff. It was hilarious because it talks about this whole envy that we get into. This whole envy for something bigger and better and faster. But guys, we gotta root out those weeds. Get rid of those little issues, those little elements, those little seeds that are planted that create an unsettledness. I want that. Gimme. The Bible says the leech has two daughters. Or has a daughter. Is it two daughters or a daughter? Two daughters. What are their names? Gimme. So, root out the weeds of envy. A couple of things you can remember when you're dealing with envy is this. Number one, you don't know what price a person paid to get what they've got. You may look at somebody with a fancy house and a nice car, $1,000 suit, condos in Destin, Florida, or wherever, and you may not realize their children grew up without the father. Or the marriage is falling apart. You know, there are prices to be paid sometimes for those things that are not worth paying. And if you knew the price before you went to purchase it, you probably wouldn't pay. But so many times people, you know, our society is built on a payment system. You go to a dealership and they don't ask you how much can you afford to pay for a car. They ask you how much can you pay every month. Right? Isn't that what they do? How much can you afford to pay every month? When you add it all up and you realize that you paid $10,000 in interest, you're like, you want to be scared? Pull out your amortization for your house note, if you have a house note, and add up how much interest you're going to pay on that house after 30 years. And you will not be happy. Because the system builds itself on pay a little bit, pay as you go, a little here, a little there. Well, that's how envy does. A little bit here, a little bit there. Pay this little price, pay this little price, pay this little price, pay this little price. And before you know it, you paid for something that wasn't worth what you paid for. And so when you look at those things, that's one thing to remember. The price may not be worth. The pleasure may not be worth the price. The second thing to remember is this, and it's a simple thing to remember. Solomon writes about it. I won't take you to the scripture, but it's a simple thing. One day somebody else is going to wear that $1,000 suit. And somebody else is going to drive that car. And somebody else is going to live in that house. Brother Bo used to say it this way. So one day somebody else is going to sit in your dinner jacket, put his feet up on your footstool in front of your fireplace, and enjoy all that you built, because we're all going to die and leave it to somebody else. What is lasting? What truly has eternal value? That's how you deal with envy and you take the roots out. And then if we go back to Proverbs 28:26, it's pretty simple, guys. We need to start living wisely by not trusting in ourselves. By not trusting in ourselves. Who do we trust in? Who do we trust in? Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. I want you to compare Proverbs 28:26. Let me quote the first part of Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his heart is a fool. But Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I submit to you that that is wisdom. That is wisdom. That's not being a fool. You know, wisdom is not just knowledge. But wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And when we learn to trust in the Lord and not in ourselves, then you find a great contentedness. You find a true joy. Remember what we called it? A heartfelt joy that is persistent, consistent, and lasting. Doesn't come and go with the tides. Doesn't rise and fall with the temperature. Doesn't change with the circumstances around us. Because we know where our strength comes from. So, let me just quote at a verse for you. Ecclesiastes 2:26, if you want to write this one down and look at it later. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, that God gives something to the ones that he loves, the ones that please him, the ones who are good in his sight. It said, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the one who is good in his sight. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is vanity. And so it's God's pleasure to give you a sustainable joy that is lasting, that is consistent, that is persistent in your life. That's where the joy comes from. Where is happiness found? It's not looking for it in all the wrong places. It's not found in being envious towards others. It's not found in being ungrateful about what we have. And it's definitely not found in trusting in us. So we remove those hindrances. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. God gives it to you. He gives you contentedness. He gives you joy. It's His pleasure to do that. We just need to make sure we get rid of the hindrances that keep us from enjoying what He's given us. And so we do that by developing a grateful heart, by rooting out the weeds of envy, and by living wisely, not trusting in ourselves. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word that you give us tonight. And thank you for instructing our hearts on practical issues of how to live. Lord, I pray that if we recognize tonight areas of ungratefulness or areas of envy, that we would repent, that you would help us to see those things as being destructive and not helpful to live in the walk of contentedness and true joy that you have for us. Father, help move out those seeds. Help us to identify those seeds that would sprout into weeds and overtake the garden of our life and pull those out by the roots and not be envious of what others have, but to be truly grateful for the blessings that you've given us. And Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have been foolish in trusting in our own hearts, our own feelings, our own emotions, and we've been guided by that instead of trusting in you with our heart. Thank you for teaching us. You indeed are our teacher, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, I say amen.